Well, I'm delighted to be here. Always good to come back to Elam, where I was reminding my wife this morning as we were driving down Interstate 80. We used to do this every Sunday. And it was a delight, and it's always good to be among people who love the Lord and who serve him. And I thank Pastor Steve for inviting me to take his place behind this pulpit today while he is on vacation. Thank you for the joy of being with you. Let's bow for just a word of prayer. Now, Father, as we come to open your word in a special way, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be strong among us. Help us to receive your word into our hearts and lives and be responsive to what you have to say to us this morning. And we will give you the honor and praise in Christ's name. Amen. If you look at chapter 37 and 38 of the book of Genesis, you read about a family, and it's the family of Jacob. And it's a family about a father and a mother and sons and brothers. And if you read this story in the whole, which we didn't do this morning, but you ought to do it, you will discover that here is a family that is in trouble. And it doesn't take a PhD in family therapy to figure out that this family is headed down the wrong road. In fact, Jacob's family is falling apart at the seams. And one of the reasons it's falling apart at the seams is because Jacob's parents' family was also falling apart. You remember Isaac and Rebekah and the twins? And you remember how there was a struggle between these two sons and how Rebekah finagled and lied to get Jacob to get the blessing from Isaac instead of the older brother. That caused huge problems. And now we have Jacob and his family in trouble. I think you would agree with me that such animosity and ill will among brothers bodes badly for family relationships. The trouble started, you see, when Jacob was sent by his father Isaac down to his uncle's place to find a wife. And he really fell in love with Rachel, but unfortunately Leah was the oldest daughter, and Jacob was forced to marry Leah first, whom he did not love, and had to work 7 more years in order to marry the one he did love, who was Rachel. Jacob had 12 sons by 4 different women. He had 6 sons by Leah, his first wife, and he had 2 sons by one of her maids. And then he had 2 sons by Rachel and also 2 sons by her maid. Now it was clear to everyone in Jacob's household that Rachel was Jacob's first and only love, and that her firstborn son, Joseph, was the apple of her and Jacob's eyes. In fact, he was Jacob's pride and joy, and Jacob doted all over Joseph. And Jacob's other ten sons also knew that their mother, Leah, was not their father's sweetheart, and therefore did not hold a special place in their father's heart as did Joseph. Now, friends, don't you see that this is a disaster waiting to happen? And add to that this 17-year-old kid, Joseph, we got any 17-year-old kids in here? Raise your hands. 17, 15, 18? Huh? All right. Okay, thank you. Here's a 17-year-old kid, Joseph. He knew that he was his father and mother's favorite, and he flaunted it in front of his brothers unashamedly. And then add insult to injury. Jacob went out and had a very special coat made for Joseph. We've often called it the coat of many colors. That was not, however, the uniqueness of that robe. That's what Martin Luther called it, and kind of stuck with people ever since. But what was unique about this robe was that it came down to the very ankles and to the very end of the sleeves. And only royalty wore that kind of robe. It was that robe that Joseph had on when his father sent him out to find his brothers who were keeping watch over the flocks. And Joseph went and told his brothers that he had a dream. And in that dream, all the brothers were going to bow down to him. He should have kept the dream to himself. And even Jacob reprimanded Joseph for his recklessness in telling this dream. And so when Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brothers, tending the herds, the brothers are not in a very welcoming mood. And when this young dreamer, Joseph, comes to his brothers wearing this special coat, these 10 brothers' anger and animosity turn to thoughts of murder. It was only the fast thinking of the oldest brother, Reuben, that saved Joseph from being killed. And instead of killing Joseph, they sold him to some traders headed for Egypt. And in Egypt, Joseph was sold into slavery. Does that sound like the kind of family you'd want to be part of? Now, that's the human history. Now, I want to take a look at God in history. You see, God had a promise, and when God makes a promise, He's going to see it through in spite of you and me, or Jacob and Joseph and the 10 and 12 brothers. See, God had made a promise to Jacob's grandfather, who was Abraham. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. You see, God had a mission to save the world, and he promised to do it through Abraham and his seed. And God made the same promise to Jacob and to Isaac, his father. But you see, it's now 200 years since that promise to Abraham was given. And do you know you could put all of Jacob's family in one big tent? That was the extent of this promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham and Sarah didn't believe God would fulfill the promise because, quote, they were too old. They were 100 years old and they had no children. And then Isaac's wife, Rebekah, had no children. And so is Jacob's wife, Rachel, for a long time was unable to have children. And then in chapter 34 of Genesis, Jacob's daughter, Dinah, is raped by a man in a neighboring town. And Jacob's sons, Dinah's brothers, go into that town and kill every man alive and take all they want from that town. And now Jacob's family is in danger of being destroyed and obliterated from the earth. And to make matters worse, the pagan culture around them began to infiltrate into Jacob's family. Judah, one of the sons, falls in love and marries a Canaanite woman, Tamar, who gives birth to three sons. And later on, I don't have time for the whole story, you can read it yourself in Genesis. Later on, Jacob humiliates himself by going to bed with a prostitute, only to discover that it is his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And furthermore, two boys were born to Tamar on that one-night hookup. And further, Jacob is totally unaware that there's a famine coming and it might wipe out his whole family. How will they ever become the nation that God promised? So God sends Joseph into slavery, into Egypt. I think you know the rest of the story, how Joseph rises to power in Egypt, and when the famine comes, he devises a method by which they can save enough food to feed the people. And how Joseph's family becomes a nation in Egypt. But you'd never know that if we stopped the end of the story here. Because God is in history. Do you ever wonder about the things that happen to you? Ever wonder while you're going through terrible times and hardship and sufferings and trials, if there's anybody at home in the universe, in your life, in your family, anybody there who's in charge? Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite writers, says this: the question is not whether things that happen to you are chance things or God things, because, of course, they are both at once. There is no chance thing to which God cannot speak. And if you follow the history of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, you will see how human history and God in history are being played out side by side. And then go to Matthew's gospel and read the genealogy of Jesus. And here's what you'll discover. That the bloodline of Jesus is directly through Perez, Jacob's son, by the one night he spent with what he thought was a prostitute, Tamar. You see, it's through the folly of men and women's lives like you and me that God carries out his promise to Abraham in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed how much our lives parallel the life of Israel in the Old Testament? How the shape of our shadows cast a similar silhouette. We are also a crowd of refugees rescued in Jesus Christ. We have made our covenant with God, and we promise to follow him wherever he leads. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. I can raise my hand. I've done it. And if we are honest, there's a lot of wilderness and a lot of desert in our lives as well. We've had our golden calves, have we not? And we have danced around them, and we've offered them our time and our talents and our worship. And we have had our troubles with our brothers and sisters in the family of God. We find it difficult to love one another. And we disagree over decisions in the church. We don't sell one another into slavery, of course, but we are also prone to find fault that will hinder our fellowship. We are part of a company that sometimes get caught up in petty issues. It's amazing how much our love we lose our love for each other over little things. Things that have no real value in light of God's eternal values. And I know that some of us can carry hurts and grudges for years and from generations to generations. We are brothers and sisters with those 10 men tending the herds in Dothan. We are jealous with them. We have our own ideas of how God should bless us. We are ancestors of these men with an attitude, listening to the voice of contention instead of listening to God's spirit of community and forgiveness and love. Oh, young people, it can happen in your youth group. Women, it can happen in your ladies' groups. And men, it can happen to you in your men groups. And especially in our business meetings. Instead of having the mind of Christ, all too often we allow the world to squeeze us into its image. We get enamored with our own ideas and opinions. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not become discouraged or disheartened. For the God who was at work in Joseph's life is also at work in your lives. God does not wait for us until we get it all right, which we never will. But in our openness, in our confession, in our searching, in our questions, in our human history, God is at work. And he's at work in your life and mine, working out his purposes. Isn't that exactly what Paul meant when he wrote, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." God in our history. hear the words of Joseph in the land of Egypt. After he had saved the Egyptian from famine and his own family in Canaan from famine, and they finally came down to him. And here's what he said to those brothers who put him in a pit and sold them on to slavery in Egypt. Here's what he said. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. What is God doing in your life? What rough edges is he trying to smooth? What attitudes is he trying to change? Is there a distance between a brother or a sister in the body of Christ that God wants to close? Is there a bridge to someone to whom you need to cross? God wants to bring about his purposes in us. You may look upon what is happening to you as evil or even perhaps hatred, but God intends it for good. Joseph was a dreamer to bring about God's dreams, to allow God to use him to bring honor and glory to God's name. 49 years ago, I was in a battle of war in Vietnam. It was my practice as chaplain to an infantry battalion where we had three line companies that when we went out on combat operations to rotate between the three line companies. And although we were all out at once, we were not all in the same place at the same time, so I could only be with one unit at a time. It was June the 19th, 1967. And we were headed up the rivers in boats on our combat mission. I had intended to go with Alpha Company. And I had so told the Alpha Company commander that I'd be with them on this operation. But before we left, the Charlie Company commander got a hold of me and said, "Chaplain, who are you going with in the morning?" And I said, "I'm going with Alpha." "No, no, no," he said, "you have to come with us." I said, "But I've already made plans and I've told..." "No, no," he said, I have a strong feeling you need to be with us." And I changed my plans. I went with Charlie Company. A few hours later that day, Alpha Company received 50% casualties. Out of 160 men, only 80 left that could fight, and they couldn't fight because they were so pinned down. I was with Charlie Company. And I was out there when the battle was going on, and suddenly I heard a cry, "Help! Help!" And laying out there in the middle of a rice paddy, now dry from the wind and the lack of water, I rushed out and drug the young soldier to safety. I had no idea who he was. I didn't even know his name. The years went by. I came home. One day I got a telephone call from Michigan. He said, "Chaplain, my name is Jim Rademacher, and I believe you're the one that saved me on June the 19th, 1967. I want to come to see you." They came down, he and his wife, and they spent the day and the night with us. And what he discovered was this, that Jim Rademacher was not a Christian. And through this experience, he finally did get back home. He was severely wounded. And he came to faith in Christ. And he said, "Because you saved me." I said, "No, no, no. I said, I saved your life. God saved you for eternity. Now, nobody can tell me, persuade me, that the providence of God put me in Charlie Company for Jim Rademacher, if for nobody else. That's the kind of God we have. That's how he works in the life. Maybe not always as dramatic as that. Maybe not to save a nation, but to save a life, to give a witness, to tell somebody about Jesus and what he can do for their lives. Martin Luther King was a dreamer. And he told the world his dream in his famous speech, I have a dream. And on the wall in the motel in Memphis, Tennessee, where Martin Luther King was gunned down, are inscribed the words of Joseph's brothers as they saw him coming across the field way back then. And here are the words on the wall in that motel in Memphis, Tennessee. Here comes the dreamer. Come, let us kill him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. You see, those who inscribed those words on the wall of the motel believed that God had a future for America. They believed it was possible to dream God's dreams. And it was God at work in our history that has produced some great effects for us today. That history is often filled with sin and hate and animosity. One man has said, history is not a seamless development, but one full of gnarls and tangles and fits and starts and rises and falls. Joseph had been rejected, kidnapped, made a slave, and put in prison. But God was in his history working out his purposes, and God is at work in your history today working out his purposes. William Cowper lived in the 1700s, mid to the end of the 1700s. And he often struggled with depression and doubt. One night he decided to commit suicide by drowning himself. He called for a cab and told the driver to take him to the Thames River. However, on that particular night, there was an extremely thick fog, and they got lost, and the cab driver could not find the way to the Thames River. And they drove around for a lengthy period of time, and finally he stopped the vehicle, opened the door to let Cowper out. And when he got out, he was standing in front of his house. God had sent the fog to keep him from killing himself. Friends, even in our darkest moments, whether in a prison, whether in a fog, or whether we're sitting in our house wondering, God watches over us. And here's the wonderful hymn that Cowper wrote. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence is veiled a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. God, Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Let us pray. Gracious God, you endow us with heavenly dreams which test our mortal limits with immortal longings. You never cease to amaze us and confound us. You have created us in your own image, filling us with aspirations that you can only satisfy. You created us in freedom, confronting us with choices that only we can make. You have made a covenant with us in Jesus Christ, but left it unsealed until by faith we covenant with you. God, you could have won our confirmation by coercion, but you seek it by choice. Instead of displaying your awesome power to us to win us, you woo us with suffering love. You rely not on superior strength, Lord, but on amazing grace. And thank you for being that amazing, gracious, loving, and unpredictable God you are. We bow in adoration of you. To all of us, grant your grace for our journey and keep us mindful of your promise. Do not be discouraged or disgraced or tremble, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In the name of our ever-present Lord Jesus Christ.